Since the beginning of time, man battles questions as to how to survive this crazy world we live in, and only God has the answers to all men's questions. Come travel the roads that leads us to the cross.
Today, our crossroads wants us to travel down the path that leads us to our conscience. Our conscience can be a very powerful and yet vulnerable tool in our walk with the Lord. In some cases, it must be trained, and in other cases, it needs to be cured to bring it into alignment with what the Lord has said. In Romans 2:15, it says, "Who in their hearts, their conscience, also bearing witness, and between themselves their thoughts, accusing or else excusing them in the day when God will judge the secrets of men by Jesus Christ, according to my gospel." A couple of main thoughts that we can pull from Romans 2:15 is that the heart and the conscience have a connection. We also can find that in that verse that sometimes the conscience, listening to the heart, will do one or two things. It'll tell you how wrong you are or how right you are as you look at the secrets that God has given to man through Jesus Christ, or according to the mystery of the gospel of Jesus Christ that Paul so beautifully gives us in the New Testament. Every characteristic seen in the life of Jesus Christ becomes possible in our lives when once we hand over our hearts to Him to be filled with His Spirit. His Spirit will not deceive us. It will start to give us the concrete matter that we need for the conscience to be strong. Now, God never judges people by their brains. He judges them by their hearts. But many times, our hearts will listen to our brains, the intellect, our logic, our reason, before we really get quiet and wait on the Spirit to work through our hearts for our conscience. The heart is the place where God works, and all conscious unity resides there. When the Spirit of God is in the heart, He moves our spirit, soul, and body into perfect unity. That perfect unity is what He has already provided for us at the cross when He said, "It is finished." And even though it is finished in the heart and the mind of God and the reality that He has given us, there can still be a huge struggle with our will until we learn to listen. Now, many times we listen with our sensual feelings, our worldly thinking, wanting whatever makes me happy regardless of the source, and wanting material possessions and wanting them now. Just give it to me and make me feel better. There is a problem with following this false type of unity, as it is perfectly satisfied and content without the mind of God, and God calls this idolatry, sin. Apart from the Lord Jesus Christ, we can do nothing. God has declared we are all guilty of this heart-conscience failure, for all have sinned and come short of the glory of God. It is because of His love for us that He has made a way of escape from the trap of wrong hope, and it is through His Son and His paying the price of our guilt on the cross Himself, so that the conscience can be trained according to His heart and mind. We're starting to see the need to know how the conscience works within the Holy Spirit to keep us safe and sound from the fix of the world and our own selfish desires. There is a conscience function of overriding the conscience, and it is our will. When our conscience is speaking to us from the Holy Spirit and the truth, we learn our will can choose to listen while we are working on being corrected. However, God is not a bully. He never forces, but gently, carefully allows a person to respond in a choice by faith to the promises God gives to those who are His. Now, as God not being a bully, He waits on us for us to hear how we think with our hearts and our emotions. And we can come up with a marvelous word called passion. But passion can have a potential problem. If it has a purpose to proceed and foster a person's ego and their pride, which is very dangerous. Pride either lifts up our thinking or it'll cast us down into something we are not. And we are deceived into living something that blinds us to our true character of who we are in Christ as a child of God. Now, if we're not a child of God, then as you listen today, know that you are lost and operating on a lie, and a lie believed as the truth will affect you as truth even though it is a lie, and yet the scriptures offer the truth from that lie. We are commanded to humble ourselves under the mighty hand of God. That's 1 Peter Chapter 5, verse 6. And that means the choice of seeing our pride and our ego can be destroyed and renewed by the hand of God. James 4, verses 7 through 10, give us a way of being prepared for not being deceived. And so it tells us to submit to God. Resist the devil, and he will flee from you. Draw near to God, and he will draw near to you. Cleanse your hands, you sinners, and purify your hearts, you double-minded. Lament and mourn and weep. Let your laughter be turned to mourning and your joy to gloom. Humble yourselves in the sight of the Lord, and he will lift you up. Now, the Word of God is not asking us to go around with a sad, gloomy way of living, but to make sure our hearts are sincere in our repentance and being grateful above all measure that we are in the family of God forever and will learn of the depths of his love and care for the family forever. Talk about security. No matter if we have some rocky roads to travel here for a short period of time, our eternal security is intact because of the cross and the work of the cross by Jesus Christ in paying the punishment we deserved. Now, I'll tell you, our egos don't like to hear that, because we want to be number one and we really want to take credit for being great. But you know, our ego can edge out God's way of our living and learning, or we can exalt only God His way. In Romans 7, it explains the struggle we can face and leaves us without hope, and at last just growing weary of the struggle that says, "Oh, wretched man that I am, who will deliver me from this body of death?" But God answers that question that man asks in Romans 8. There is therefore now no condemnation to those who are in Christ Jesus, who do not walk according to the flesh, but according to the Spirit. Here again are the words that give us the confidence to overcome our struggle, and it's those who are in Christ Jesus, who do not walk according to our old flesh, our old emotions, our own reason, our own logic. But today, let's look a little bit at the different mindsets of the conscience. And we really want to concentrate today on the good conscience. In 1 Timothy 1:5, "But the goal of our instruction is love from a pure heart, a good conscience, and a sincere faith." Now, a good conscience is free from living under a law. Now, we have the law given in the Old Testament, and it was given for the unrighteous, for those that did not know Father God. So why do we then try to use the law as our only authority for righteous living? We have a good conscience when we operate from the right standard we have been given in being in Christ. And He has given us all that He is and has made it available to all that we are in Him. It's not something we earn, but freely given to us at the time of salvation. 1 Corinthians 1:30 says, "But of Him you are in Christ Jesus, who became for us wisdom from God, and righteousness, and sanctification, and redemption." Those big words have a breakdown and simple meaning. Wisdom is pretty self-explanatory, except we need God's wisdom, not earthly wisdom. Righteousness is being in right standing with God, and that is because of the cross and the precious work of Jesus Christ on the cross, that we are now united in unity with God. And then we have the privilege and pleasure of being sanctified or set apart to grow in the grace and knowledge, so that we may see Him face to face in great delight. And then we have been redeemed, or we have been bought back. You know what it's like to go redeem, pick up a package. We have been redeemed by the blood that was shed. Let's look at the different character that can evolve from a good conscience. A good conscience in 1 Timothy 1:5 says, "But the goal of our instruction is love from a pure heart, a good conscience, and a sincere faith." Now, a good conscience is free from living under a law. The law in the Old Testament was given for the unrighteous, for those that do not have God Almighty as their author and provider. So then why do we try to use the law for righteous living when we already have the righteousness of Christ because of the work done on the cross? We have a good conscience when we operate from the right standing we have been given in Christ, and He has freely given us all that He is. It's not something that we earn, but we are freely given to us at the time of salvation. The law is wonderful beyond all measure for the purpose it was given in the Old Testament. And then we see in Galatians 5, verse 14, "For the law is fulfilled in a word in this, you shall love your neighbor as yourself. But if you bite and devour one another, beware lest you be consumed by another." Romans 13, verses 8 through 10, love your neighbor as yourself. Love does no harm to its neighbor. Therefore, love is the fulfillment of the law. And then, a good conscience is not devoid of guilt or shame, but it is filled with the goodness of God, and the conscience responds to His truth. We need to always remember grace and law are not compatible. Neither are conscience and law. The opposite of a good conscience is a bad conscience, but not necessarily a sinful one morally. We might just say there is a great deficiency. For a clearer reading on this problem within Christians, read the book of Galatians. These saints were saved, but wanting to go back to an old system in the Old Testament and live under the rules or the law, rather than the new application of love and freedom described as the new law in Christ. Now, also in the first verse in Timothy, it talks about a pure conscience. And a pure conscience has three characteristics. It has pure motives, pure thinking, pure behavior. Knowing morally right from wrong, it will cleanse your conscience from dead works. A pure conscience knows God, behaves in a way that honors God. The pure conscience operates within the character of God and is pure, acceptable, obedient, and of great worth. And again, repeating 1 Timothy 1, verses 15 and 16 shows you that the flip side, which is seen as a defiled conscience, has just the opposite traits. Without a pure conscience, a person can rationalize sin that makes the conscience callous and even no longer bothers a person. Now we have a blameless and a clear conscience. In 2 Timothy 1:3, I thank God whom I serve with a clear conscience the way my forefathers did. Also, under the attack, Paul in his testimony before the Jewish Sanhedrin and Felix, the governor, Paul expresses, brethren, because they were national of the same nation that he was. Brethren, I have lived my life with a perfectly good conscience before God up to this day, and in view of this, I also do my best to maintain a blameless conscience both before God and before man. That's Acts 23, verse 1, and gives us an outline all the way to Acts 24, verse 16. A clear conscience avoids giving offense against others. In describing what he meant, the correct meaning is to cause one to stumble. It has the implication of encouraging a person to do what their conscience will not allow. The clash of knowledge, right knowledge, versus incomplete knowledge. A weak baby Christian may be untaught in their conscience and easily be offended as they are weak in the faith, and a clear conscience does not create disputes causing doubtful things for the weak or the baby Christian. The way we choose our words can implant suspicion or raise questionable intent with which we can give the enemy room to discourage the new Christian. 2 Corinthians 11, verse 3 declares, "But I fear lest somehow, as the serpent deceived Eve by his craftiness, so your minds may be corrupted from the simplicity that is in Christ." There is an acronym called KISS, which simply is, "Keep it simple, saint." And we need to know how to use the Word of God correctly to not bring discouragement before the new Christian is able to appropriate it in their knowledge and in the building up of their conscience. Romans 14 is our go-to chapter for learning the standard to keep a clear conscience. The weak Christian, in seeing the freedom that the strong Christian had to eat the meat that had been sacrificed to idols, was something that their conscience couldn't allow. They could not understand that somebody who claimed to be a strong Christian could go in and eat meat sacrificed to idols. That was all wrong. So their weak conscience was wounded, and their walk with Christ was damaged, at least for a time. The weak ones were coming out of idol worship, and once they began being brought under the bondage of limited understanding. The insensitive actions of the strong Christians confused the truth for them. Perhaps at times, denying what is okay, you may need to limit what you say to not cause another young one to stumble who is still feeding on milk and not the solid word of the meat of gospel. Now, a gentle answer will turn away wrath as we are growing in grace and knowledge. But a harsh word can stir up anger. So forbearance is needed when and how a saying needs to have a covering. So to be slow to speak, and our words ought to be gentle. But we need to be quick to listen, but slow to speak. And the Lord's servant must not be quarrelsome, full of strife, but be gentle to all, able to teach, and patience. That's in Proverbs 15:1, and also in 2 Timothy 2:24. But now let's keep moving on, because we're wanting to build a perfect conscience so that the conscience can be cured as necessary. So remember, we are building for completion, not perfection. The saints at Galatia wanted to accomplish by grace in their life using the wrong standard through the law. They wanted to retreat. They wanted to go back and go back to where they were comfortable and where they already had things understood and where they felt safe. Self-imposed laws, those that we put on ourselves, will not and cannot finish and perfect the conscience. Law only excites the flesh and idolizes the ego, producing dead works. It might deaden the sting and the pain of guilt, but it won't cleanse. The Bible says in Hebrews 9:9, "For the gifts and sacrifices that the priest offered were not able to cleanse the conscience of the people who bring them." You can go back into Hebrews, if you have the time, in chapter 7 to 10, and make a good study to see the rightful use of the law and misuse in its purpose.
You have been listening to Crossroads with Janie Ratzlaff. For more resources, go to SharonHearts.com. www.mbaldwin.org/crossroads.